I'm sorry for the reason for which I'm speaking this morning, that Pastor Dan is not here because of the illness of his father. I'm glad for the opportunity. I'm glad for the opportunity to look many of you in the face. I say that because my wife and I are in this auditorium in this service only about half the time. As some of you know, and I'll be mentioning more about this in just a little bit, for the past 2.5 years, I've been out on an average of once a month speaking in the southern part of the United States and in the eastern part on behalf of Grace Brethren International Missions, and I'll explain that in just a little bit. But then one other Sunday a month, my wife and I are back there in junior church. So we are actually in this auditorium only about half the time. In fact, I'm often embarrassed when, as we have a time of greeting like we had this morning, and I walk up to somebody and say, I'm glad to see you here this morning, you're new here, and they say, no, I've been here for the last 3 weeks. And I have to explain, well, I haven't. But I'm glad for this opportunity. I want to say, in connection with my own ministry, in connection with missions, I'm also glad for the renewed emphasis on missions which is being given in this church, about which many of you may not yet know. There has been a new missions committee appointed. 19 people are on that committee, met for the first time, I think, a week ago last Thursday. And there's some great things planned ahead as far as emphasis on mission, our missionaries. There are so many of you here who are new people who do not even know the missionaries that are supported by this church. And I wonder how many of you old-timers could name the 8 missionary families. I'm talking about missionaries outside the United States, except one. I wonder how many of you could name those missionary families even this morning. Let me remind you who they are. Rich and Arthie Bustrand, serving with Operation Mobilization in England. Where they are now, they've had an Iranian church there in Birmingham, England. They now have a Saturday night meeting of almost 20 people from Malaysia, from Egypt, from Iran, from Iraq, from many of those far East, Middle Eastern countries meeting on Saturday night. There's also Brent and Linda Ropp, who have served for 18 years in Africa with Missionary Aviation Fellowship. And he has served as the director for all of Africa, and this will be news to everybody, to almost everybody here except just a few people. In June, they will be leaving Missionary Aviation Fellowship with a good relationship. They're putting people in place between now and June, and he will become the overseas director of Wycliffe Associates, Wycliffe Bible Translators, and we'll be traveling all over the world in that connection. And then there's Greg and Judy Sermons, who are in France, in Lille, France, in church planting. By the way, I aim to mention that all but one of these missionary families, all but one, either they were raised in this church or they are church members. Greg Sermons worked here. His parents are members as a college boy in our bus ministry. Richie Bustrand, son of Jim and Dottie, he was raised here. And then Brent Ropp. The Ropps are members of this church. Brent Ropp played basketball at McEachern High School. And they have the connection here. Ed and Linda Mensinger are the only ones that were not raised here. You know why? Because they're older in this church. they're about ready to retire. This is their last term. But Ed and Linda have been so faithful in teaching, and she's a nurse in serving in the Central African Republic. Pray for them, as most of you know. Our missionaries are out of the Central African Republic because of civil war there at this time. They are up in the Chad helping our missionaries there. Pray that God will somehow enable our missionaries to go back. We talk about our pastor being away. Some of those pastors in the Central African Republic have been driven out of their homes. They're out in the bush without sustenance, even sometimes without food. So pray for them. I think of Chris and Peggy Torres. They are members of this church, started the Awana program here. He's now director of Awana in the Middle East and North Africa, and have been used of God to establish some 75 Awana clubs in that area of the world. One of my friends, Truman Long, as we met in prayer yesterday morning, was saying, with this new heightened alert, he said, I heard on the radio that area of the world is especially vulnerable, and they mentioned Lebanon. Chris and Peggy live in Beirut, Lebanon. Pray for their safety. I think also of Mike and Myra Taylor. Many of you know Mike. I don't have to introduce most of you to him. He's had a great ministry right here in our church. He goes back a long ways. Bill Kellerman was his Sunday school teacher in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, when he was a kid. They've always sort of been like Billy and I to us, like our adopted son and daughter. I think also of of Wayne and Gina Hanna, who, as you know, ministered here from 1978 to 1981, wanted to go to France as missionaries, but because of Wayne's physical problem, could not go. He's now director of Eurasia, of Eastern Europe and Western Asia, primarily ministering to those in Turkey, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, and even into China. And all of those, except China, all of those countries are Muslim countries, and they're all in danger. Pray for them and their ministry there. And then, of course, there's Jesus and Rosa Munoz. Many of you know, of course, that Jesus was, and his wife were members here, and the first tragic death we ever had was Jesus' first wife. He went to Grace Seminary and from there went to Tampa, Florida. Today he's director for Grace Brethren North American Missions of Spanish American Ministries in America. There are four churches in the Tampa area. There are churches in Washington and worship and churches in California. And he's seeking to direct that work. In his recent email, he said, during this past year in those four churches in Florida, over 200 people have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those are our foreign missionaries. In addition to these, we support Brian and Carolyn Crow, who are North Georgia Awana missionaries. We support such organizations as Grace Theological Seminary and Grace College that are training young people. CE National, which, by the way, plans and sponsors the Brother National Youth Conference, to which JC and our kids go every year. We support the MUS ministries here locally. And the Cobb Pregnancy Services. I hope I'm not leaving some out. I may be. If I have, I've done so unintentionally. But these are the missions that we support. Our church is in fellowship with the Fellowship of Grace Brethren Churches, some 300 churches across the country, who've banded together to accomplish things together they can't accomplish individually, such as an educational program and a missions program. Here in North America, there's Grace Brethren North America Missions, which we support, formerly called Home Missions. They have about five ministries. There's church planting, churches like this. This church was helped when it was started. They're working in world-class cities, sometimes in the inner city, Toronto, Canada, Philadelphia, and Chicago. And in Philadelphia and Chicago, it's an inner city ministry. In fact, JC will be taking some of our young people to minister in Urban Hope this summer, first week I think it is in July. We'll be going to that inner city mission in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Grace Brethren North America Missions also emphasizes an ethnic American ministry. That's the Spanish work of which Jesus is the leader, also in Trinidad and in Haiti. And then there's the Grace Brethren Indian ministries. Many years ago, a school was established among the Navajo people in Counselor, New Mexico. There are two Native American churches in New Mexico. I don't know whether you know that or not. One of which is even being pastored by a Native American pastor. The work has recently shifted into Albuquerque, New Mexico, because that's where Indian people are going. They're going to the cities. And so the work has shifted into Albuquerque, New Mexico. And the fifth ministry that Grace Brethren North American Missions has is as a liaison with our chaplains. We have five, I don't know if you even know it or not. We have seven. Chaplains, Grace Brethren chaplains in the military today. Pray for those men. Some of them are going to be deployed overseas. I don't know whether you know it or not, but the first chaplain ever wounded in the Vietnam War was a Grace Brethren chaplain. A friend of mine, Jim Hutchings, from Wheaton, Illinois. That was back in the 60s. First chaplain wounded was a Grace Brethren man. So that's the ministry of Grace Brethren North American Missions, which we support. And then, as I've said, for the past 40 years, I've been associated with Grace Brethren International Missions. Let me give you just a little bit of a history. I served on the board for 39 years, and for the past 2.5 years, I've been ministering in connection with that. 2 years ago, in the year 2000, 2.5 years ago, July, Grace Brethren International Missions celebrated its 100th anniversary. It was a great time in Winona Lake, Indiana. But Dave Giles, who's the executive director, said, we just don't want to tell people what God has done, and he's done some great things. Do you know that today there are nearly 100 missionaries working in nearly 25 countries, and there are 300,000 Grace Brethren people around the world. There are 10 times as many Grace Brethren people in the other parts of the world as there are here in the United States. 1,100 churches, seminaries, Bible schools, hospitals. We thank God for what he's done, but Dave said, you know, in all that great celebration, he said, I want to tell not only what God has done, and he's done wonders in the last 100 years, but he said, I want people to know what God's doing today. There are more people coming to Christ today around the world than ever before. Just in Grace Brethren Mission Fields, where there are missionaries, there are over 200 points of light. Now, let me explain what a point of light is. A point of light is where a group of people have come to know Christ as their Savior and are banded together for the purpose of establishing a Bible-teaching, evangelistic, missionary church. It's not just a prayer meeting or it's not just a Bible study. It's where people have banded together for the purpose of establishing a church that will reach out and reach others for Jesus Christ. In Cambodia, for example, there are over 60 points of light. Remember Cambodia? Remember the killing fields? Where back during the reign of Pol Pot, if you even had a pair of glasses, you were killed. All the business people, all the teachers, everybody killed. There are over 60 points of light in Cambodia today. And they weren't started by people like Dean Fetterhoff, who can get in a car and drive to Orlando, Florida, or drive to Roanoke, Virginia, and preach the next morning. They were started by men, women too, who get on their bicycle and ride down to the next village and tell people about Jesus. See people come to Christ. There are over 200 points of light like that around the world. And so Dave said, I want to start what's called Seize the Moment Initiative. It's based on the scripture text, which he used a couple of years ago when he was here, and which I'm going to use this morning. And he said, I want to get into all the Grace Brethren churches and tell what God's doing today in the next 3 years. And there's only about 3 or 4 men in the office that can do that, Wayne Hannon, and Mike Taylor, and Dave, and a couple others. Because of their responsibilities, they can get only in about 10 or 12, 15 churches a year at the most. And he said, Dean, will you help us? And I said, well, I've got a responsibility in my home church. I teach in my home church. I'm pastor of seniors. I've got a responsibility there, but I tell you what I'll do. I'll go out on an average of once a month. So I've been doing that for the past 2.5 years in this ministry of telling what God is doing and how God wants to use his people right here in this country, not only in the spread of the gospel here, but as essential components in the spread of the gospel around the world. Now, I want to talk about that this morning. I want to begin by telling you a couple stories. I mentioned about GBIM being 100 years old. But do you know that the Brethren Church was in America for over 150 years and never had any mission program? It was here for 150 years, never had any mission program. Now, when the Brethren first came from Schwarzenau, Germany, to America in the early 1700s and settled in the farm country of Germantown, Pennsylvania, which, by the way, today is part of Philadelphia. Imagine that, farm country. When they settled, after they got all their crops in, I'll have to say this, the men, after they got their crops in, went out to the frontier in a mission evangelistic emphasis. You know what the frontier was? That's western Pennsylvania, out there in the rough country. They had a missionary vision, but over the years it died. So for 100 years, over 100 years, there was no missionary vision outside. Till a man named Jacob Castle came along. This was back in about 1900, a little before that. Jacob Castle was a man just like everybody else. He started his business. He was a pottery maker, and he started raising his family. But as a believer, he began to have a burden for people that are without Christ. And he was used of God in helping to start several churches, one of which was later his home church, which today is the First Brethren Church of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And he did not even go into full-time ministry as a pastor until he was 47 years old. But he had a burden to get the gospel out and see people come to Christ. And he had a burden not only for people around him and that start churches here, but he had a burden for the world. And as he was preaching, three of his laymen came to him, the men out of his church, and said, you know, Pastor, you ought to go to New York. There's a conference going on out there that you ought to attend. It was a conference on missions started by the student volunteer movement, which even in that day had sent 20,000 people around the world in the proclamation of the gospel. So he went. And he heard men like John G. Payton, the great missionary to the New Hebrides. Heard J. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission. Some of you have heard of that. Heard the great preacher Andrew Murray. And his soul was absolutely fired to get the gospel around the world. And he thought, here we got all these brethren churches and thousands of people and not one single missionary. And so he came to the national conference, which by that year, by the way, of all things, all places, was being held in Winona Lake, Indiana. And they gave him 10 minutes on the conference platform. And he said, if we do not, and this is the exact quotation of his words. He said, in this day, when the advancement of communication and transportation has been completed, imagine that, transportation, communication completed in 1900. He said, if we do not get the gospel out into the world, it's because we've chosen not to do so. Well, they treated him kind of politely, but they had an agenda with important things to decide, like whether or not, how much they were going to charge for a hymnal they just printed, whether 15 cents was too much. Now, I want to tell you, that's an issue that deserves national attention. Somebody said, if there are missionary enthusiasts here, there's plenty of room out under the trees. 57 people got up and walked out. Went out under the trees and went on Lake Indiana and established what was called the Foreign Missionary Society of the Brethren Church. It wasn't easy. And as any work of God is, in the beginning, it was tough. Sent a missionary to Persia. That didn't work out. Sent somebody up to Montreal, Canada. That work continued, but not as a brethren work. And they struggled until my second story takes place. It's about a man named James Gribble, who in that same city of Philadelphia was a streetcar conductor. I don't know how it happened. I don't know all the story. But somehow he saw a lady killed by his streetcar. It so affected him that he couldn't sleep. He was not a Christian. All he could do was walk the streets at night. And in so doing, he walked up the street toward the corner of Oxford and Knorr in Philadelphia, and he heard singing. It was at that First Brethren Church that Jacob Castle had helped to start, and he went inside, and James Gribble was saved. He began to grow spiritually, and as he grew spiritually, he began to have a burden for other people that were without Christ and the spread of the gospel around the world, and he began to have a vision for the world and particularly for the nation of Africa, which the Lord laid on his heart. And so in 1915, James Gribble went to Africa under the sponsorship of the Africa Inland Mission. Some of you have heard of that mission, good mission. And he was there for 3 years. While he was there, he met and married Dr. Florence Newberry. Now, this is the lady doctor. It was Dr. and Mr. Gribble, not Dr. and Mrs. It was Dr. and Mr. Gribble. She's a doctor. He contracted Blackwater fever, almost died. While he was in that condition, he said he had a vision. Now, I don't know what kind of vision he's talking about, and I don't know the details about that, but he said God said to his heart, you'll carry the gospel to the people in Central Africa. Central Africa at that time were people that were uneducated, many of them barbaric, totally primitive, no gospel witness at all. He and his wife came back home and shared his burden to go back to Central Africa with his home church. And so in 1918, his home church and that little fledgling missionary organization sent James Gribble and his wife, Dr. Marguerite Gribble, and two other people to Africa. Up toward the French Equatorial Africa, the central part of Africa, they came to the Ubangi-Shari River and were stopped in 1918. 1918, remember that date? It's the end of the First World War. The French government was afraid of losing control of the tribes of Central Africa, and so they wouldn't let him go in. For 3 years, James Gribble lived in a tent beside the Ubangi-Shari River, praying that God would open the door and let him go in. His daughter, Marguerite, who later became a missionary, said she never got up in the morning without seeing her father on his knees, praying that God would open that door. I'm told they prayed as much as 6 hours a day, 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours at noon, 2 hours at night, for 3 years. At the end of 3 years, he sent a telegram back to his church and said, hallelujah, moving inland, Psalm 126 and Psalm 66. You can read those sometime. And they went in, and thus began the work in Africa. You say it must have, and today, there in Africa, there are 250,000 believers, there are 900 churches, there's a hospital, there's a seminary, by the way, much of which have been pillaged in this recent civil war. But all there's, as I said, 900 churches, 250,000 believers said it must have been a great time for James Gribble. Gribble died within 2 years. but in his train followed some 200 other missionaries over that period of years until today the Central African Republic, according to James Johnstone's book on world evangelization, is one of the most evangelized countries in the whole world. That's what God's done and what God is doing in this world today. Well, you say, that's a great story. What's that got to do with me? Turn to my text, which is Ephesians chapter 5, if you have your Bible. Now, don't get worried. I'm putting the text in the middle of the message, so I'm not just putting it at the beginning. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. Paul says, "See then," I'll begin at verse 14. "Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly," or appropriately, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The text is there in verse 16, where it says, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, many of you are familiar with that verse. You probably memorized it. When I say redeeming the time, you think of, well, I got to make the most of all my time. Well, let me say this. The Greeks had two words for time. We only got one. We use them in the same two ways, but we've only got one word. They had two. The first one is the word chronos. And that means the movement of minutes, hours, days, years. You got a chronograph on your wrist, that kind of time. I say, see you out there at the parking lot by the mall. I say, what are you doing? What are you sitting here for? Oh, you see, I'm just killing time. I'm waiting on my wife to come out of riches. You know, you're letting the minutes go by. That's one word. The other word was the word kairos, which means appropriate season, opportune time. Now, we use the word the same way. I say, it'll soon be time to plant your garden. What do I mean? It's going to be 9 o'clock, April 2nd? No, it's not that. It's the season to plant your garden. If you don't do it, you're going to miss it. That's the word that's used here. Redeeming those moments of opportunity because the days are evil. I guess that ought to have special meaning for us, the last part of that verse. Sometimes we think we live in a nation and society which is so hard and so worldly-minded, so sinful, so materialistic, that it's too hard to witness for Jesus Christ. They had it pretty tough in Paul's day, too, you know. The days are evil. If the days were ever evil in this country, it certainly seems to be now, not only in this country, but in the world. Evil seems to be triumphing. We're threatened with terror. We stand on the verge of a war. So Paul says to every believer, redeem, buy up, don't miss those precious moments of opportunity that you have. You know, I've had young people through my ministry come to me and say, Christian young people, very genuinely say, how can I know God's will for my life? I want to be in God's will. How can I know God's will for my life? I say, I don't know. I don't know God's will for your life. I can't tell you what God's will for your life is. And I say this to you young people here today. But I can say this, if you're going to be in the place of God's blessing, if you're going to be right with God, if you want your life to amount to something, then you have got, as a Christian young person, to face this question and honestly answer it. Where and in what way does God want to use me in the spread of the gospel around the world? Where and in what way does God want to use me in the spread of the gospel around the world? He may want you to be a missionary. He may want you to be a pastor. He may want you to be an evangelist. Listen, don't be afraid of God's will. That's the only place you're going to be happy. On the other hand, he may want you to be a businessman. He may want you to be a school teacher. He may want you to be a housewife. He may want you to be a farmer. If God wants you to be a businessman, you better not be a preacher. If God wants you to be a missionary, you better not be a farmer. And let me tell you something. Let me encourage you. I do not believe that God is in the business of hiding his will from people who want to do it. God will show you. God will lead you. Does it in different ways. But you have got to face the question, oh God, I've only got one life. I'm a young person, only got one life. And it isn't very long. I want it to count for Jesus Christ in this world. Lord, show me your will for my life, and how do you want to use me in the spread of the gospel? Now, let me tell you something else. Every one of the rest of us have to ask that question all the rest of our lives. As I stepped down from the pastorate of this church in 1997, first of 1997, after 23 years, I had to say, Lord, how do you want to use me in the spread of the gospel the rest of my life? You as a businessman, housewife, Lord, how do you want to use me? And people, God's left us here for that reason and that reason alone. You've heard me say before that God has left a Christian in this world for two reasons. First of all, to manifest that the life of Jesus Christ can be lived out in the midst of a sinful world through an individual who himself is nothing but a redeemed sinner. God wants you to manifest Christ by your life and show this world that Jesus Christ lives in you, and it's possible in a sinful world to live a godly life. That's why God left you here. But the second reason is because God has ordained that the spread of the gospel right here in Marietta to the ends of the earth is to be accomplished by people who themselves are nothing but redeemed sinners. That's why God, and I'll tell you something. When God is done with you in that job as a Christian, He's going to take you home to heaven. I don't care how busy you are about anything else which to you seems to be important. Because Jesus is homesick for you to be up there. He said so in John chapter 17. Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. So God's left you here to redeem those opportunities. Now, and I want to say God wants to use you. God wants to show you His will and use you right here and around the world in three ways. Now, all three of these ways, all of us can be used in all three of these ways. But I believe that God has a special ministry for you in one of these three ways. The first of these is to pray. To pray. Now, everybody ought to pray. We all ought to pray. We ought to pray for a church. We ought to pray for missionaries. But there's some of you here this morning that your special ministry in this world is going to be prayer. Lived by a lady in Winona Lake, Indiana one time. She was an older lady. All her friends had died. She said, you know, I don't know why God doesn't take me to heaven. Said, I can't do much anymore except to pray. Real prayer warrior. She had an old coal furnace in her house, and I lived next door, and I told her I'd fire her furnace. I'd go down and fire her furnace every morning if she'd pray for me. She quit praying for me. I told her I'd stop firing her furnace. Her ministry primarily was that of prayer. Somebody said, I can't do anything but pray. I've been out speaking on behalf of missions, as I said, and I have several brochures that I use. One of them is this brochure on prayer written by missionaries. Let me read the first sentence. Prayer is the most important element in global evangelism. Missionaries wrote that. Prayer is the most important element in global evangelism. Do you really believe, as God calls you to pray, calls you to a ministry of prayer, that you are just as important as any missionary that is on the field in Africa or anywhere else? They do. They believe it. God's called us all to pray. But God is calling some people to a special ministry of prayer. And I want to say that ministry, as all these other things I'm going to talk about, begins right here at home. Do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray for the elders? Pray for the deacons? Do you pray for your Sunday school teachers? Do you pray for Billy and me when we're back there in that junior church? Those kids. Do you? That's where it all starts. And God is calling us to a special ministry of prayer right here. And for these missionaries I've named around the world. And then, another way that God will use you is by sending others. Sending others in various ways. Now, all of us ought to give to support our missionaries. That's true. But God is calling some in a special way as a sender. Some whom God has given special funds that can be used in that way. And God wants to use them in that way. God wants you to release those funds for the sending of the gospel around the world. And God wants you to release those funds for the spread of the gospel right here in Marietta. God wants to use you as a sender. Remember a man who gone to be with the Lord, Harris Cruz, used to say, there's no way in this world we'll outgive God. As you support this work right here, as you give to the Lord, as you gave that offering this morning, you ought to give it to the Lord. And I want to tell you, I don't believe in tithing. I believe it's an Old Testament law, but I believe we got something higher than that to go by. That's the will of God for a believer in Christ and all He's done for us. You've heard me say before, some of you, if under grace we find an excuse to do less than the Jews did under the law, that's a disgrace. And I want to tell you, I can testify to the fact that I've never suffered by seeking to do what God wanted me to do in this area. God wants to use you as a sender. Now, it's not only money, but God wants to use you to help minister to missionaries even while they're here. There's a lady that's now in a wheelchair. Most folks never knew this. Her name is June Cruz. She's up in Ohio. Parkinson's disease, or like it, in a wheelchair, hardly responsive. They lived here. June was kind of a quiet person. Never would pray in public. I never understood why, but she never would. Anyway, whenever missionaries came here, she always took the wife over to Town Center Mall and bought her all the clothes she needed. Most people never knew that. God wants to use some of your special senders in ways like that. Nobody but you, God, and those people may be the only ones that'll ever know about it. And then, people, I want to tell you the third way that God wants to use you is to go. Go. I said that God has left us in this world because He's chosen that the gospel is to be spread through people who themselves are only redeemed sinners. And that going begins right here. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." And God wants to use you right here. And God will never use you on a foreign mission field if He can't use you right here. That's why God's left you. And people, this text that I read says that God's got opportunities for it. You know what? Your prayer every morning, child of God, ought to be, "Lord, give me eyes to see the opportunities for manifesting Christ, for sharing the gospel, to be like Jesus. Show me the opportunities that You give me today. Lord, give me eyes to see and give me boldness to go through those open doors." That ought to be our prayer every day. And you see, young people and children of God, adults, midlife, older people, whoever we are, the Bible says that God's going to reward us someday for every one of those things. Everything we've ever done is going to be brought into judgment. And He says that everything that's been done in the will of God, whether people have known about it or not, whether it's big or little in the eyes of people, are going to receive a reward. Man, in this day when the economy is bad and everything's going back, I got an investment for you that's the biggest one you ever heard of in your life. God gives us a little flick of time called life. It's between two vast eternities. Just a little flick. That's like a vapor, like a steam coming out of a tea kettle that you see it and then it's gone. It, first of all, is a little flick of time in which He gives men opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin, to become a child of God, to be saved from hell, to be taken home to heaven, to be the bride of Christ, and to be with the Lord forever. And secondly, He's given us that little flick of time to invest our lives for Him. And even a cup of cold water isn't going to go unnoticed in that day. You talk about an investment. Man, if I could tell you something tomorrow morning where you could invest a dollar and the next morning it would be worth $1 million. Couldn't even compare with investment. I'm talking about now. And the exciting part is it's for everybody. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for missionaries. It's wherever God has called you. right here. God wants to use you, and that's why he's left you in this world. All he wants, he doesn't want somebody that can stand up here and preach or sing. That's some people's gifts. He just wants somebody whose heart is clean and in whose life Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what he wants. And he'll use you. Redeeming those precious opportunities. And God will use you. God will use you. Well, you say, Dean, that all sounds very great and very exciting and important. You know who you're talking to. You're just talking to me. I'm nobody. I'm just a housewife. What do you mean? I work down here in the office. You know, I'm a salesman, all right? I'm a secretary. I'm nobody. Let me tell you something. There was a group of people here in the South one time that felt the same way. I've been told that they were like that. A few years ago, there was a man named Jesse Jackson. Now, I don't agree with him politically. I wish he'd take Reverend off the front of his name because he's disgraced it by his immoral acts and all that, and I'm not promoting him. But he came, and he got groups of people together in auditoriums. I heard him do it on television. And he got them together and he said, repeat after me, I am somebody. And the audience say, I am somebody. He'd say it again, I am somebody. And they'd say, I am somebody. And he welded those people into a great political force. Child of God, I don't care whether you're 90 or 9 years old or 90, whether you're young or old, who you are, I want to challenge you. Go home today and get in front of your mirror. And say, by the grace of God, I am somebody for God in this world. And you are. You are. And it's going to be manifested through all eternity. People, don't be fools. Don't be unwise. Don't throw your life away. But be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. You're somebody for God, and you've got an important ministry. Maybe praying. Nobody will ever know about it. Maybe it's sending. Maybe it's going. And by the way, more people today can go overseas than ever before. You can go. You know, there's a whole building ministry going on in South America where guys go down there and build a church in a week's time and minister to the people, and they got a church building, and that's wonderful. There's short-term teams. One of the goals of the missions committee is to send short-term teams in time. But all I'm saying is, every day, your prayer and mine ought to be, God, here's my life. You've left me in this world today. My heart's right with you if I know it. I want to be used of you today, and I want you to show me those opportunities, those special times, those special moments. Show me that Kairos moment. And God enable me to be ready for it and empower me to go through that door. And it will be an investment for eternity. Nothing else compares with it. And I cannot close without calling your attention to one more use of that same word in the New Testament, the word kairos, special time, moment of opportunity. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, where Paul said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is your opportune time, Paul says. Now is the day of salvation. In an audience of 200 people more or less here this morning, there have got to be people who are here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not saved. You've never repented of your sin and cast yourself on Jesus Christ as the one who died in your place and asked Him to be your Savior and by faith received Him as the one who died for you and asked Him to be your Savior. This is your moment with God. Now is your time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't pass it by. Our Lord says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the authority that gives me to go up and speak to people whose audiences I've never seen before and say, God loves you. Now, I don't care how deep into sin you may have gone, the blood of Christ has gone deeper. God wants you. Christ died for you. If you're like that here this morning, this is your Kairos moment with God.